We have begun some weeks ago a series on 1st and 2nd Peter, and we are in chapter 5 tonight, taking up exactly where we left off last Wednesday night. God bless you for being here, and I do hope and pray you look at your Bibles, look at the Scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through the Word of God, and He will do so. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, the elders, he's speaking to sort of the leaders of those that are being persecuted in Asia Minor, the elders which are among you, so he's also speaking to the people in those churches in Asia Minor. So the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was there when it happened, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He saw some of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He partook of that. He has something to say about that in the second epistle a couple months from now. Verse 2, he's speaking again to the elders. What's he say to them? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we've continued this series, Lord, just thank you for convicting us, guiding us, instructing us, Lord, in the truths of your word. And I pray that will continue tonight by your mercy, by your grace. Our hearts are open as best as we can be, Lord. May nothing be between us and you. Our hearts are open for what you have for us tonight. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we come tonight in this series on 1st and 2nd Peter to the last chapter. The last chapter of Peter's first epistle, which as you know, is one of the more familiar, remarkable texts in all of Scripture. Now, as we've said, often in this series, the Lord Jesus told Peter after his resurrection by that little seashore there, he said, Peter, Simon, he said, when you're converted, when you're restored, because he was a mess at that time, as we all know, he said, when that happens, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Three times he told this to Peter. Clearly, by saying, feed my sheep and my lambs, my sheep, he's referring to himself on that day as the great shepherd. And Peter and others as elders, as under-shepherds. The elders which are among you, I exhort. And you know, it's not even that clear on that day by the seashore that Peter even understood what Jesus meant. Peter, when you're converted, feed my lambs. We're not 100% sure if Peter actually knew what he meant by that. However, we know for sure that he does now, all these years later. Verse 2, feed my sheep. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, which means money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. See all the metaphor? And when the chief shepherd shall appear, and so it goes. Now look, you have here this imagery, all of this imagery about sheep, about shepherds, and about the sheepfold. And again, all of it going back to that amazing moment by the seaside where this broken disciple hears his Lord say, Simon, when it's time, feed my sheep. And of course, within that imagery, it's obviously critically important to take note of our Lord's distinction between sheep, shepherds, and the great shepherd. We just recently spoke on three influences in this world and always, and that is the sheep, the shepherd, and the wolves, right? And then in that message, briefly at the end, we added the fourth influence was the great shepherd. You can see that in this text tonight. Remember what Jesus said now. He said, Simon, feed. Well, now Simon's a shepherd. But he says, my. Well, Jesus is the shepherd. He says, Simon, feed, yes, my sheep. So that Peter was called to feed, to oversee, as we saw in this verse. But they were not Peter's sheep. They were Christ's flock. So let's notice the language here, and then I think the Lord's going to speak to us about something. Verse 2, feed the flock of God, not your flock. Our deacons can tell you that many times I've said through these decades in deacons' meeting, this is Christ's church. It's not Blaylock's church. This is Jesus' church. Feed the flock of God. It's God's flock. And then it says, which is among you. You know, you're not over the flock. I'm among the flock. Someone said to me just the other day, he said, Pastor, you give your cell phone out to everybody, and I do. Everybody on the planet has my cell phone number, and you're very accessible. Well, not that accessible, but you know what? I don't consider myself over anybody. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over whose heritage? God's heritage. You're not supposed to be the Lord, you know, being lords over that heritage. And then verse 40 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. Well, folks, this is crystal clear. Earthly shepherds, elders, have no business lording over the flock of God. So that dictatorial and authoritarian despots behind pulpits, they do a lot more damage than they do building or than they do good. They don't feed the flock. They fleece the flock. Verse 2, the last line says, not for filthy lucre, but a ready willing mind. And of course, Peter's emphasis, instead of a pastor or an elder being a tyrant, you know, just running the flock around, driving the sheep, is really to be an example. Look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You know, you ever read the requirements for pastors, under shepherds? It's exactly this. Shepherds, pastors, do not have the luxury of being angry, short-tempered, greedy, materialistic, insecure, short-tempered, proud, cocky, demanding, self-absorbed, harsh, jealous, divisive leaders. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So there's a place in the Bible where the younger submit themselves to all of the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. So the submission is with everybody. It's just humility. In fact, he says in the next line, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How many times I think of that verse. For me, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Would you rather have God resisting you or lifting you up? Well, bow down yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, why is this? And look, think of this. Why was Peter not ready? Because he said, when you're converted, when you're restored, why was he not ready to feed and oversee the sheep, the flock of God, back when he was the brash, impetuous Simon? Well, folks, that's answered in the very use of the picture and the metaphor of sheep. Folks, it is no accident that our Lord Jesus, in that great text, John chapter 10, David in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, Moses all through the Exodus and before, and the prophets, Jacob in Genesis 48, Hebrews chapter 13, we could go on. It is not incidental or accidental that God pictures us as believers with this metaphor of sheep. Nor is it accidental that he pictures our adversary as what? Look at verse 8. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, let's just ponder these two metaphors for a moment. Next week, we'll probably get into Lucifer, Satan. But let's begin with the sheep tonight, because this is vital, and its shepherd. Everybody knows that sheep are innate followers. They were created by the Creator with all of their characteristics, and the number one thing about sheep is that they just follow, and they are therefore easily led astray. Oftentimes, if one of the sheep walks to the edge of a cliff and goes over, other ones will just follow it right over to their own deaths. In New Zealand, 25 million sheep are led to the slaughter every single year. And oftentimes, they have a specially selected sheep called the Judas sheep. That Judas sheep is selected because it is chosen to go in to the slaughterhouse, and it will lead the others to their own death. The Judas sheep leads them happily to the killing floor. You watch cattle, you watch hogs and other livestock being brought into a slaughterhouse, they sense something's wrong. And they will kick and they will fight and they will try to escape. Not so with sheep. A sheep will blindly follow others and the Judas sheep. In fact, sometimes literally licking the hand of the man who's holding the knife and about to cut his throat. The shepherd psalm we mentioned a moment ago says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Really? A rod? You know, he said, what's the rod for? Whack! The rod, the staff, it's curved, as you know, and that curve is to pull it back, to yank it closer to the fold or away from danger. But he says, it comforts me. Why? Because sheep need oversight. They need the shepherd's rod. They need to stay close to the fold of God. Can I just say that a sheep that only pops in to the fold every other Sunday or so, that's a sheep in danger, because they can be led easily astray. So watch out for Judas sheep. Watch out for false shepherds lording over God's heritage. They're everywhere. A lot of them are on the internet. And you have no business following them. They are not God's ordained sheep for you. God said in Jeremiah 23, "Woe to the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You have scattered my flock, driven them away from the fold. Behold, saith the Lord, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings." Now note that. God's sheep can be scattered. Of course they can. God's sheep can be led astray. And yes, unless we decide in this evil day, stay close to the shepherd and his rod. Man, stepped on my toes. And his rod and his staff. Stay close to the flock and the under-shepherd. Mark it down. Lives, marriages, testimonies can be destroyed. Following the shepherd of your own soul. Now, tonight, I'm rejoicing in this text because I'm rejoicing that Jesus, as shepherd, is my leader. And what a leader he is. He leads us, and he doesn't just lead us. Shepherds are also protectors. They are meant to lead and to protect the sheep of the pasture. You know why? Because sheep are almost entirely defenseless. Again, God created this animal and then from the very beginning used that animal by design to show us who we really are. And at the very end of the message, I hope to get to the core of that. Sheep are defenseless. If you think about a sheep, there's no horror films made about, you know, killer sheep. Not that I know of. They don't kick and bite and scratch and jump and run very well. When a predator comes into a flock or a fold, the only thing that a sheep will do to protect itself instead of even running is to just huddle together. They're defenseless. When a fully wooled sheep falls on its back, not walking off a cliff, now think about this, not being attacked by a lion or a wolf, not sick with some disease. No, if a sheep just falls, and his leg's sticking straight up, and it's lying there on its back. Shepherds call that a cast sheep. The legs flail, panic sets in, its stomach begins to swell, it's helpless, and a cast sheep cannot roll itself back over. So it lies there, and it will die until unless the shepherd comes along And oftentimes that shepherd has to pick it up and then hold it in place for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, even up to an hour, has to hold it to get its circulation back just so it won't fall over again. Literally, he restoreth my soul. When it comes to eating and drinking, which is what sheep do most of their day, they still need tremendous protection. Because a sheep will eat almost anything, but they don't recognize very well the difference between poisonous and non-poisonous plants. When they go out and they graze on a range, they will continue to eat at that one spot until all of the rubble is gone and nothing remains but dirt and rocks. And they won't go over there. There's green grass over there, but they will stay right there and they won't go to another pasture, pretty much starve. They need a shepherd. Sheep are one of the few animals that cannot smell water at a distance. As you know, most animals can sense water, a watering hole or a river, from far away. They will travel from far away to that place. Not as much with sheep. Sheep can be very near a source of water and still never find it, so that the challenge of drinking and drinking that water is greater for the sheep than any other comparable animal. The water itself, because sheep are mild, the water can't be too hot, it can't be too cold, it can't be too stagnant, it can be still but not stagnant, not fast flowing, they have to be led. They have to be led beside still waters. They must be provided with green pastures. In other words, sheep need protection. They need the leading and they need the protection of shepherds. And yes, God says that we are sheep. Now, again, I want you to follow this carefully because this is not what our society says you are. We are sheep and we need him. In verse 3, it says that we're God's heritage. I love that phrase. We're God's heritage. That means we're his flock. In verse 2, it says that we need his provision. Feed, he says, the flock of God. Well, feed it with what? A philosophy, entertainment, poetry, literature, religious ramblings? Get some ashes on your head. It's Wednesday. Feed them. No. Go back to our very first study. First, second, and third. Feed them the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And you know, folks, it doesn't matter how loud you or how white your wool is and pretty. You go without the leading and the feeding of your great shepherd, you're going to perish spiritually. It happens all around us, does it not? When Peter says that Satan's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom, that word's important, whom. He's looking for the weak sheep, whom he may devour. He is looking for the wayward one that's away from the flock, the self-sufficient sheep. He's seeking that one that's wandered far away from the great shepherd. That is the one, like Peter himself. Remember when Jesus said Satan has desired to have you? He wants through discouragement and disillusionment and fear and confusion. He wants to crush you, Peter. The thing about sheep is that they're so humble in spirit. This animal is so naturally meek and easily stressed that if you mistreat a sheep enough, their spirit will be so crushed that literally they'll just give up and die. This is why you can drive cattle. Drive them. But you have to lead sheep. Well, I don't really look at myself as a sheep, Pastor Blaylock. I see myself as a lion and a hawk and a tiger. In fact, I'm a lion and a tiger. I'm a liger. I'm tough. I remember what Jesus said in Luke 10, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." That's how God saw him. The apostles. He said, "Pastor, that sounds dangerous. He's sending them out as lambs among wolves." Well, it is, unless you stay close to the shepherd. Again, in every way, this is the picture in the Bible, all through Scripture. In every way, he is our leader, our protector, our provider. He goes with us, is with us through the valley. He leads us to the green pastures, leads us to the still waters, the Good Shepherd. So that every day, as sheep, we must know our complete and utter dependence upon Him. Ever staying close. Every sheep needs a healthy fold. If you've ever seen a little lamb, beautiful little young lamb, you know it's cuddly and it's soft and it's white, how cute those little animals are. But they don't stay that way. In fact, older sheep are rarely white, and they're almost never clean. When we lived in Turkey, I can remember I hated it when the shepherds would pass by our apartment. We were on the third or fourth floor, and I could still the smell. I wasn't used to it. I didn't grow up there. But the smell from them, the wool in a sheep has a tremendous amount of lanolin, as you know, and it attracts and it holds all kinds of dirt. It holds seeds and weeds and anything else that happens to be blowing along in the wind. It promotes disease, parasites. They will stay dirty because sheep have no way of cleaning themselves. You ever notice that about them? Until the shepherd comes. And when that shepherd comes and he takes his shears and he completely renews the sheep's covering, that sheep needs it. He needs someone else to come in and shear him. It might be in this room tonight that there are some of God's people who've gotten soiled, stained in this world, and you've allowed seeds and weeds because you're not listening to the shepherd, you're listening to all this other stuff. So you've allowed weeds and seeds and sin to attach to you, and because of it, your outer testimony isn't what it ought to be to that world out there. And again, the answer for that, as always, get close to Jesus. Stay close to the great shepherd. Stay in the fold. Don't wander in this world. Follow the leading of the great shepherd. And then you will be a sheep with the testimony of David is, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. By the way, did you notice how David said that in the shepherd's psalm? He didn't say, surely goodness and mercy will go before him, though I've heard it preached like that. He said, it's going to follow me. Goodness and mercy will follow me because I'm following the great shepherd. In other words, it follows your path. One of the reasons why the Egyptians in the Bible hated shepherds. In fact, cowboys in America really hated shepherds and hated sheep. Is that unless a flock of sheep has a very good shepherd, they will destroy good pasture in no matter time. In fact, the truth is, sheep are not led, if they're not led by the good shepherd, they do damage everywhere they go, both to the land, to the other livestock because of their disease, but well-managed sheep. The ones that are following a really good shepherd are the most beneficial of all the livestock. They can literally rid a pasture of noxious plants because they feed on all of it and are okay. And they feed on the highest ground. It makes the rich lowland. They are tremendously, goodness and mercy follow them. That is, they are that blessing as long as they follow the great shepherd. There is nothing better, in other words, than being a sheep with a good shepherd. You know, there are a lot of tigers. They're rare. They're in zoos now because they're almost extinct. There are a lot of different tigers. There are other menacing predators that have gone extinct. Well, sheep are the most well taken care of, best fed animals in the world. Why? Not because of them. Not because they're awesome. Only and all because of the shepherds. All the sheep has to do is what Jesus said in John 10. Now follow this carefully. Everything we said have come to this. John 10 was where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and so you know the text. In John chapter 10, verse 3, it says that the sheep, what? Hear his voice. And then in verse 4 it says, they know his voice. And then it says they follow him. Now please hear this. This is it. Those three words, hear, know, and follow. Some of you in this room, some of you watching my live stream, those three words are true of you and your Savior. You hear, you know, and you follow, and you mark it down all through the New Testament. You're going to find that those three words and actions present the entire process of a Christian's discipleship and sanctification. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Hear, know, follow. Now, to be sure, that's not your relationship to the world. That's not your relationship, obviously, to the devil himself. It's not a relationship to sinners in the world. Our relationship there is written in terms of warfare and fighting and standing and enduring hardness. That's another lesson and metaphor. But our relationship to our shepherd as the sheep of his pasture is here. Are you listening to him every day? Are you really listening to him? Or are you listening to politicians? Gurus, hear him, know him, be known of him, and follow him. And of course, the good shepherd who loves his sheep. Remember what Jesus said? He gives his life. He said, I am the door of the sheepfold. They try to get in, they got to go through me, right? The good shepherd who loves his sheep will always do whatever is best to help us hear and know and follow. Years ago, I used to work for Dr. Bob Bevington in Knoxville, Tennessee, many, many years ago. 4 years I worked there. He went to the Holy Land every year, twice a year. All 4 years I was there, and all 40 years before that that he pastored. He'd been there scores and scores of times. I mean, he knew it front and back. And every time he came back, he would always come back with a sheep story or two. He talked about, for example, watching two shepherds with two flocks merging on a little road. And they just got all these sheep from the two different flocks, got all mixed up with each other. And people were like, uh-oh, what's going to happen now? And it was very simple. The shepherd would simply call them out, and they knew their shepherd's voice, and they would just separate right where they were before. He talked about seeing a shepherd one time carrying a lamb. And when he was asked, you know, what was wrong with the lamb, that shepherd replied, the problem isn't with the lamb, it's with the ewe, the mother. The mother isn't listening and following me. So if I carry the lamb, it can't take its eyes off of me. I'm training it to follow me. I wonder if our Lord's doing that now. You know, children have a way of doing that. Newborns have a way of getting our eyes back on the Lord. The good shepherd will do what's best to help all of his sheep do three things: hear, know, and follow. You see, folks, this is not religion. This is a relationship. This is your Father and his Son and his Spirit. You may have noticed whenever reading Psalm 23, we mentioned the shepherd's psalm. Most of us know it by heart. Everything in that psalm is described in that chapter as what the shepherd does for the sheep. It says, he makes me to lie down. He maketh me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He comforts me with his rod and his staff. Even the table, he prepares the table, and so it goes. It is the shepherd doing for the sheep, except with one thing. Because it says in Psalm 23 and verse 3, he leadeth in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, the real reason to hear and to know and to follow is for him. Is that in the end, it glorifies him. Remember verse 4, the great apostle knew that the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, was coming back. You see what it says? And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Now, not in his own lifetime. He had already made that clear to Peter. But he is returning. And you know what? That return in that kingdom, look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, shall, not might, he shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Ah, remember our very first study in chapter 1? An inheritance. Incorruptible. Undefiled. That fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you. Now look, faithful pastors get a shepherd's crown, but all of his sheep are bound for glory. They receive a crown of life. You know, I haven't watched any Winter Olympics per se. Glanced, heard. NBA All-Star, none of that. That fleeting, temporal, corruptible glory. Now, I know the Olympics, they've always used words like crowning, achievement, immortal glory, and for the ages, and destiny, and legacy, and eternal triumph, and Olympian gold is timeless excellence, everlasting glory. Is it? I mean, you think about it. You know, Bruce Jenner, when I was in high school, won Olympic gold in the decathlon. Somehow now, Bruce is his dead name. You can't even call him that because he's dead. So the guy that won the gold is dead. So the medals and all the glory went right with it. In 04, 08, and 012, Pistorius won the gold in track, and then in 013, he killed his girlfriend, and there's no Olympic glory in prison. All this glory here, so-called, this says, fadeth a crown of glory, it fadeth not away. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his, look at this, eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you to him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that exactly what it says in Psalm 23? You see, beloved, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, as all shepherds do, he has gone before us. As we noted, shepherds lead. They don't drive from behind. They lead from in front. When David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, you realize that the shepherd was already there in that valley. He has already crossed every river into glory. He's simply leading us into that eternal glory. Which is one reason why he could say what he does in verse 7. Casting all your care, the word means anxiety. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He says, I can take it. I am the great shepherd. Bring it all to me. You know, a sheep's security is never in the field. Oh, I got to find another place. I got to get another job, and into a different atmosphere. If I could find a better situation, a better job, a better environment, a better church. A sheep's security is never in the field. It is in the shepherd. Which is why a wandering sheep is never more than one step away from danger, but never more than one step away from rescue, one cry away. But pastor, the world, trials, this whole epistle we've been studying is about the scattered, persecuted believers, right? And he's writing to them. The trials and the troubles and the devil, yes. But Peter is testifying here that this crown isn't presented to you in the pasture. It is presented to us in his coming. And because it is presented at his coming, it is forever and forever. I don't know, it seems to me the last 15 years, so many articles, so many stories, so much stuff being poured into your kids' heads if they go to public schools in particular, but even some Christian schools, all about identity. That there's an identity crisis. And everybody's trying to find their identity. And the world, again, the world looks at this idea of us being sheep as absurd. Almost scandalous. What are you talking about telling people that they're the dumbest animal on earth? The neediest. The least self-reliant. The world looks at this and they think that this is crazy. And someone else outside giving you identity, as Jesus does in John 10, saying, I'm telling what you are, God says, you're a sheep. And furthermore, somebody else outside giving you your name, Because that's what John 10 says. The world hates that idea. Because you know what the world says? You're supposed to look inside. Inside. Not someone from the outside tell you your identity or your name. You're supposed to look inside, and you get to determine who you are and what you are, and you give yourself your name. You even now give yourself your own pronoun. You give it to yourself, and it's working out so well, isn't it? With suicides and murders. It's pure futility. One thing I have never had to do since I was 12 years of age is look within to get my worth or my identity. Because I found out that the Bible says that Jesus gave me my identity and my name, and that he knows my name. And I can hear his voice call my name. But Pastor, I don't want to look at myself as a sheep. Look, when I was in college, I looked at my 15-year-old self in high school and I thought, what a doofus I was. Man, what a dummy. And then, when I was 30, I looked at my college self and I thought, man, what a dummy. What a doofus I was in college. I'm not kidding. When I turned 60, I looked at my 30-year-old self when I first became pastor here and I thought, ugh, what a dummy. In other words, we're all dummies all the time. From birth to death, we're just doofuses. And what do doofuses need? We need a shepherd who protects us, who leads us, who loves us, and as the good shepherd gives his life for us. Our job, our calling, is to hear him, to know him, to follow him. And God's people said, Father, thank you for your word. I ask, Father, that you will help us on this Wednesday night, more than before, when we came to this place, to recognize that we're not self-sufficient predators in this world. We're vulnerable, needy, easily led astray, sheep of your pasture. And I ask, Father, that we will embrace this identity. We will embrace the name that you have given us. And in so doing, Father, follow you to glory. That surely goodness and mercy will follow us as we follow you. And for that fruit and the testimony that it gives, we pray you will receive glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.